As you reach for your Bibles, I encourage you to turn to Numbers chapter 22 as we read verses 1 through 35. If you didn't bring your Bibles with you, we'll have it on the overhead and you can follow along. When the Israelites traveled to the plains of Moab, camped along the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak, son of Zippor, saw that Israel had gone to the Amorites, and Moab was terrified because there were so many people. Indeed, Moab was filled with dread because of the Israelites. The Moabites said to the elders of Midian, "This horde is going to lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field." So Balak, son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at the time, sent messengers to summon Balaam, son of Beor, who was at Bethor, near the river in his native land. Balak said, "A people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the land and have now settled next to me. Now come and put a curse on these people, because they are too powerful for me. Perhaps then I will be able to defeat them and drive them out of the country. For I know that those you bless are blessed, and those you curse are cursed." The elder of the Moabs and the Midians left, taking with them the fee for divination. When they came to Balaam, they told him what Balak had said. "Spend the night here," Balaam said to them, "and I will bring you back the answer to the Lord's." "And I will bring you back the answer the Lord gives me." So the Moabite princes stayed with him. God came to Balaam and asked, "Who are these men with you?" Balaam said to God, "Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, sent me this message. A people that has come out of Egypt covers the face of the land. Now come and put a curse on them for me. Perhaps then I will be able to fight them and drive them away." But God said to Balaam, "Do not go with them. You must not put a curse on those people, because they are blessed." The next morning, Balaam got up and said to Balak's priests, "Go back to your own country, for the Lord has refused to let you go with me." Now, I'm going to pause here for just a minute. Notice in the scripture, the word "Lord" is in capital letters. And we'll get back to that later. So the Moabite prince had returned to Balak and said, "Balaam refused to come with us." Then Balak sent other princes, more numerous and more distinguished than the first. They came to Balaam and said, "This is what Balak, son of Zippor, says. Do not let anything keep you from coming to me, because I will reward you handsomely and do whatever you say. Come and put a curse on these people for me." But Balaam answered them, "Even if Balak gives me his palace filled with silver and gold, I cannot do anything great or small to go beyond the command of the Lord my God. Now stay here tonight at the other stead, and I will find out what else the Lord will tell me." That night, God came to Balaam and said, "Since these men have come to summon you, go with them, but do only what I tell you." Balaam got up in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the prince of Moab. But God was very angry when he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. Balaam was riding on his donkey, and the two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand, she turned off the road into a field. Balaam beat her to get her back on the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in the narrow path between two vineyards with walls on both sides. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed close to the wall, crushing Balaam's foot against it. So he beat her again. Then the angel of the Lord moved on ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no room to turn, neither to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam, and he was angry and beat her with his staff. Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you to make you beat me these three times?" Balaam answered the donkey, "You have made a fool of me. If I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you right now." The donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your only donkey, which you have always ridden to this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you?" "No," he said. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn. So he bowed low and fell face down. The angel of the Lord asked him, Why have you beaten your donkey these three times? I have come to oppose you because your path is the reckless one before me. The donkey saw me and turned away from me these three times. If she had not turned away, I would certainly have killed you by now, but I have spared her. Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned. I did not realize you were standing in the road to oppose me. Now, if you are displeased, I will go back. The angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but speak only what I tell you. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. From the small time that we were small children, we've heard the story of Balaam's donkey. An unusual story for a number of reasons. Not the least of which, it's about a talking donkey. This morning, I'm introducing the major players in this drama, and then we're going to see what applications God may have in mind for us. Let's begin with the donkey. As I began to write this message, I suddenly realized I didn't know much about donkeys. Therefore, I did a little surfing on the internet. One of the first things I learned was that donkeys are an all-purpose vehicle, like ATVs. They're used for transportation, carrying loads, grinding grains, and plowing fields. They were like a pickup for a farmer, as well as also being highly dependable. Very gentle and extremely friendly towards people. In reality, the only major drawback to donkeys is their supposedly mule-headedness. However, most of the sources I read stated that the infamous donkey's stubbornness keeps these animals and their riders out of danger. Now, when a donkey senses danger, they simply tend to freeze. They just refuse to move. And therefore, the reaction of Balaam's donkey had to do with the angel of the Lord was natural. Then I did some research on what the Bible says about a donkey. Now, I got to be truthful here. I was amazed what I discovered. I found out, for example, that they were often part of major Bible stories. Abraham saddled his donkey to take Isaac to be sacrificed, Genesis 22. Joseph's brothers took donkeys with them to get food from Egypt, Genesis 42. Moses saddled his donkey to go on his trip to Egypt to free Israel, Exodus 4. And of course, Jesus rode a donkey into Jerusalem a week before he was crucified in order to fulfill the prophecy that he would do so, Matthew 21 and Zechariah 9. I discovered that donkeys were very important animals in Scripture. In fact, they are so important that the firstborn male offspring was the only uncleaned animal that God's law required to be redeemed by the sacrifice of a lamb, Exodus 13. The law required that a man's donkey had to rest on the Sabbath, Exodus 23. If it was stolen, the thief was required to pay back twice the donkey's value, Exodus 22. Exodus 23:5 specifically commanded that if you see the donkey of someone who hates you fallen under its load, do not leave it there. Be sure you help him with it. Now, the donkey was one of only two animals mentioned in the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20:17 said, you shall not covet your neighbor's ox or donkey. Now, we can conclude that donkeys were highly valuable to God's people and to God. As we complete our brief exploration on the donkey, we now turn to the Midianites and to one of their kings named Balak. Balak was a troubled king. One morning, he woke up to discover a whole horde of Israelites were marching through his land. Needless to say, that did not make him happy. He was afraid they would eat everything in sight and leave the land barren. Now, he considered fighting them, but he was smart enough to know that he could not fight the trespassers on his own. So he decided to send messengers to a famous prophet named Balaam. He had heard that Balaam was closely connected to God. And Balak was asking Balaam to come to curse the Israelites so that he could have God's help in defeating them. Balaam's reputation was that if he blessed someone, they were blessed. And when he cursed someone, they were cursed, and they stayed cursed. So Balak sent an entourage to Balaam with a financial reward for his service. He was turned down. Balaam had talked to God, and God told him to stay home. Balak thought that maybe he wasn't persuasive enough, so he sent a larger and a more prominent group of men to take a larger and a more tempting payment for Balaam. At first, Balaam turned him down, but he still inquired of God. And this time, God gave him permission to make the journey to Balak. However, there was a condition attached to it. He could go, but only if he did and said exactly what God told him to do and to say. So when Balaam actually did arrive, he ended up not only not cursing the Israelites, but he actually blessed them three times at God's direction. A frustrated Balak stormed off, and apparently he never attempted to fight Israel again, according to Judges 11. Now that brings us to the prophet Balaam. Remember I just told you that Balaam was a prophet of God? Now there were some preachers and scholars who believed that that was not true. There are many who believe that Balaam was just a greedy pagan prophet engaged in sorcery. One preacher dismissed him by simply saying that Balaam was not a Jew. He was a foreigner from Mesopotamia. Now that preacher was correct. Balaam was not an Israelite. He was not one of God's chosen people. He was an outsider. But it seems he was still a prophet of God. And there are a couple reasons for believing that. First, if Balaam had been a pagan prophet, God would not have cared if he had cursed Israel. Pagan prophets and priests could curse Israel all day long, and it would have meant nothing. But Balaam was a prophet of Yahweh. And when Balaam spoke, he had a reputation of speaking for the one true God. Second, when Balaam referred to God, he always called God by his covenant name. For example, in Numbers 22:8, Balaam told Balak's messenger, "Stay here, and I will bring you back the answer the Lord gives me." Now remember I pointed out the word Lord in capital letters? What is unique about it? Well, yes, it is in capital letters. You see, whenever you see God or Lord in all capital letters in your English translation, that is the translator's way of telling you that this is God's personal name, Yahweh or Jehovah. Balaam was not inquiring of some pagan god. He was talking to Yahweh. He was talking to the God that you and I believe in. And third, God used Balaam to make a prophecy about Jesus. In his third blessing of Israel, Balaam made this declaration. "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel." That's in Numbers 24:17. Many scholars believe that this was the prophecy the wise men from the east used when they followed the star to find the newborn baby Jesus. I am convinced that Balaam was a prophet of the one true God. Balak sent messengers to obtain his services in cursing the Israelites. Each time he was asked, Balaam went to God to receive his instructions, up to the point in that story I have no trouble following what was going on. But then, while he was on his way to King Balak, at God's command, an angel of the Lord tried to kill him. Not once, not twice, but three times. Why? What happened? I'm not quite sure. But it's fairly obvious that somewhere along the line, Balaam decided to sell God out. The money and the prestige were just too much to pass up. And I suspect that sometime in the night, Balaam decided to play along with God right up until the moment when he got close to the Israelites, and then he would curse them. He figured that God did not know what he was thinking, so he could fake God out until the last moment. Of course, you cannot fake out God. That is the belief of fools. In Psalms 139, David spoke to God and said, "You have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all the ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O God. I cannot go anywhere. I cannot say anything. I cannot even think anything without God knowing all about it, long before I even do it. You cannot go anywhere. You cannot say anything. You cannot even think anything without God knowing all about it long ahead of time." Balaam thought that he could betray God without getting caught. However, an angel of the Lord was sent to kill him. Now think about that for a moment. Do you think that for a moment that if an angel of God wanted Balaam dead, that the angel could not have gotten the job done? Do you really think that if God wanted Balaam destroyed, he even needed an angel? Of course not. He is God. He can do whatever he wants. So I do not think the angel was sent there to kill Balaam. I believe he was there to teach Balaam a lesson. I believe we are told the story of how God taught Balaam this lesson, so that we also can learn a lesson or two. And our first question might be, what did Balaam need to learn? Well, I think that's pretty obvious. Do not mess with God. Do not try to manipulate him or anything that belongs to him. It is dangerous, it is scary, and it can get downright deadly if he wants it. Now, I've served in churches where certain people thought that they could manipulate the congregation because they had enough money, or because they had enough power or prestige, or because they had enough friends to sway the vote on the board. And praise God, I do not see that in this church. And that is really not a smart thing to do with God. God is not to be mocked. You do not want him to be opposed to you. And that was the message of the angel to Balaam. A few years ago, I read in a professional magazine about a church that once was as powerful as any of them could be. They had over 600 members. Doctors and lawyers and state politicians attended there. They had their own radio ministry and a beautiful sanctuary to worship in. They were flush with money. They did many good things for the kingdom of God. And in many ways, they were very faithful. But then one day, one of their leaders got involved in the sinful act, and the elders looked the other way. He was too rich, too powerful, and too influential to be disciplined. Because of his sin, other leaders also began to get involved with their own sinful habits. They felt it was their church. They felt they could do whatever they wanted to do without facing God's punishment. But then the hand of the Lord came across them. The church split. The attendance went down. And finally, they had to sell their beautiful building because they could no longer afford to pay the bills. It is not a smart thing to mess with God or the things he considers important. I have seen men and women punished by God because they have done this. They have tried to manipulate the church and or God. And God dealt with them. I've read about churches brought to their knees because they did business this way. God is not to be mocked. The church is his church. It is not mine, and it is not yours. And he does not take kindly to people messing with these things that are his. And that is why God told Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. That is the first lesson for us to learn. Do not mess with God. And the second lesson is more comforting. That lesson is this. God will not give up on you easily. If you or I mess up, he will try to stop us. He will try to send obstacles to slow us down. Balaam was on his way to sell out to King Balak. The angel stood in his way. His donkey ran off into a field. And that caused Balaam to become angry. He beat his donkey, got her back on the road. And the angel of the Lord stood in his way a second time. And this time, his donkey swerved into a wall and crushed Balaam's foot against it. And again, Balaam became angry and beat his donkey. He got it back on the road. And again, the angel stood in his way. Again, the donkey reacted to the angel. And this time, the donkey just lay down in the road. Balaam was in the process of beating his donkey one more time when God gave him a message from the mouth of the beast, which then opened the eyes of Balaam. Three times, Balaam tried to reach his destination and disobey God. Three times, God stood in his way. Why would God do that? Because God had not given up on Balaam. In 2 Peter 3:9, we are told God is not slow in keeping his promise, as some count slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but that all should come to repentance. God did not want to give up on Balaam. God does not want to give up on you or me either. God has never been willing to do that. And that is why Jesus spent his life and his time with common, uneducated laborers. Jesus spent his time with those who had little money or influence. Jesus spent his time with prostitutes and sinners. Jesus never gave up on anyone. Now be aware that he did not excuse their behaviors. He did not overlook their sins. He simply spent time with them because he refused to accept the human idea that people never change. Jesus never accepted the idea that that's the way they've always been and that's the way they'll always be. Not with God. The repeated theme throughout Scripture is that anyone can change. Prostitutes, thieves, adulterers, murderers, alcoholics, drug dealers. They can change, and many have because of the blood of Jesus Christ. So the first two lessons of Balaam's story are, don't mess with God, and God never gives up on anyone. And the third and the last message of this story of Balaam's donkey is this. God will use whatever it takes to accomplish his will. Don Francisco wrote a song called Balaam. The last words of the song say this. That donkey still would not get up, but she began to speak. She said, Balaam, you're to blame. The way you beat me is a shame, because all I've done is tried to save your life. Then the angel of the Lord appeared with a flaming sword in his hand. Balaam fell down on his face, a very frightened man. The angel said, Balaam, you would be dead if your donkey had not detected that I was waiting there to part your hair when you and my sword connected. Balaam then repented for his sin. He promised not to act like that again. I hope he learned his lesson about God's reward for greed. But you know, it's that talking donkey that really strange indeed. Now that donkey's just a donkey, But she's still the thing that God used. And that is the point I want you all to see. The Lord is the one who makes the choice of the instrument he's using. We do not know the reasons, and the plans behind are through his choosing. So when the Lord starts using you, do not pay it any mind. He could have used the dog next door if he'd been so inclined. God could use the dog next door if he was so inclined? Yes. God can use dogs, donkeys, birds, fish, any number of wild beasts. He is the God of all creation, and it is all at his disposal. God can and does use whatever he wants, but the ultimate tool God would like to use is you. You know, for me, one of the most intriguing promises God Jesus ever made was this. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me would do what I have been doing, but he will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. Jesus said, I will be able to do even greater things than he has done in his earthly ministry. Really? Jesus healed people, fed thousands with just a little bit of food, walked on water, calmed the storms, and raised the dead. Now, I can do some things, but I cannot do any of those things. Here Jesus is saying that I can do even greater things than these. How could I possibly do greater things than what Jesus did? Well, the book of Acts teaches us that neither Jesus nor angels ever led anyone to salvation. The blood of Jesus saved people, but Jesus never led anyone to salvation. That's the truth. There's a story of Paul on the road to Damascus in Acts 9. There was this bright light and the voice of Jesus and Paul asking, what must I do? Right then, Jesus could have saved him. But instead, he sent him on to Damascus with instructions to wait there until a man came to tell him what you must do. 3 days later, a man named Ananias arrived and told Paul his sins had not yet been washed away and commanded, and now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. In Acts 22, Jesus could have led Paul to salvation, but he did not. He left the grand task to an obscure man named Ananias. Why? Because greater things we are allowed to do than he did. And then there's the story of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8. An angel went to the deacon named Philip and told him to go and preach this Ethiopian about Jesus. When this man from Ethiopia became convinced of his needs for Jesus, he asked, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? Acts 8:38-36, the Lord could have led that Ethiopian to Christ, but he did not. He left that for a mere deacon. Why? Because greater things are we allowed to do than even Jesus did. You've been given a great privilege, but you must realize that the only way you can do what God wants you to do is to imitate Balaam's lowly donkey. God used the donkey because it's something that Balaam trusted. He used the donkey because it's something that Balaam depended upon. And he used the donkey because it was a mule-headed creature that would do whatever it needed to do, no matter the cost. And that is the kind of servant that God wants you and God wants me to be. He wants us to talk to someone who trusts us. He wants us to talk about and talk with some who depend upon us. He wants us to be mule-headed enough to stick with it until that person listens. And most of all, he wants someone willing to stand between their friends and judgment. An atheist once told William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, if I believed what you Christians say you believe about a coming judgment, and that impenitent rejectors of Christ would be lost, I would crawl on my bare knees on crushed glass all over London, warning men night and day to flee for refuge from the coming day of wrath. Because greater things are we allowed to do than even Jesus did.